Bring you greetings in the precious name of Jesus, the one who left heaven's glory because of you and I and all mankind, that we can experience that precious, intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the wonderful day today again after the rain, and the sun is still shining, and the sun of righteousness is shining in our hearts, or wanting to shine in our hearts if we let him. And certainly appreciated the devotional that was shared, that we would certainly try to understand people and let go if we just can't show love and things like that. We dare not let our feelings take over. And so may God help us. And I appreciated the Sunday school lesson as well, that we would not look at the things so much at the things that are temporal, the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. And the verse before that says that as our outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. If it wouldn't be for that, as I get older, I think I might have more of a problem with despair. But I know that the inward man can increase and increase. And appreciate the song. I thought that was just so like a confirmation. A few more years shall roll. A few more struggles here. A few more, whatever the next one was, and then a few more meetings here. We don't know how many meetings we'll have yet here. And some of us may have more meetings than others. But as we get older, these things of the world are not so intense. It's just that, we want to live a significant life in the Lord Jesus Christ and show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness to his marvelous light. But as we get older, some of those things fade, each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. And we don't really want to be known by how much we own, how many farms we have, how many businesses we have, how many enterprises, how many honors we've gotten from the world people because we are such an industrious person. We want to be remembered by the significant life that God has given us. And as we show love, as we go forth forgive people and live a life that is known by our love for God and for his children. And for some of us, we may just not be here very long anymore. We don't know. A few more years, young or old, rich or poor, we all must die. Turn with me to Psalms 39. For a Bible reading, I don't know what all King David was going through at this time, but he had a real struggle. I think he was going through some chastening from the Lord, the way it sounds. And he also had things in his own life, apparently, that he studied about. He looked at his way of living, and he says here, I said, I will take heed to my ways. And that is good advice for every one of us. We take heed to our ways. In another translation, it says that I said to myself, I'm going to quit complaining. And I needed that. Because of some of the struggles that we have. I'm going to quit complaining. I'll keep quiet. He says here that I said I will take heed to my ways and that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb and with silence, and I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end. Let us think about our end. Oh, that they would, what is that verse in Deuteronomy, that they would think of their latter end. But he says here, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions, and make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. The other translation says in verse 4, he says, Lord, help me to realize how brief my time is here on earth. And help me to know that I am here for but a moment more. My life is no longer than my hand. My whole lifetime is but a moment to you. Proud man, frail as breath, a shadow. And all his busy rushing ends in nothing. He heaps up riches for someone else to spend. And so, Lord, my only hope is in thee. And the last couple of verses, hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry. Don't sit back unmindful of my tears, for I am your guest. I am a traveler passing through the earth, as all my fathers were. Spare me, O Lord, let me recover and be filled with happiness again before my death. And so if you want a title for the message, it's the four last things. The four last things as we get older. Many years ago, someone wrote 47 helpful points that help us get along in our Christian walk of life, in our pilgrim journey through life. We don't know who that person was, but his advice has not been forgotten. It's still with us today. And the little booklet is titled Rules of a Godly Life. Rules of a Godly Life. In the German, it says Regeln eines gottseligen Lebens. Rules of a Godly Life. Years ago, in the old church house sitting over here, I preached a message and I made a statement by the writer of Rules of a Godly Life. Preaching in German, I said, the Regelschreiber hat das gesagt. And I forget the actual, and it might have been about these last four things that he wrote. But When I walked back after the message down the aisle, one brother met me coming back, and he says in the German, "Wer ist der Regelschreiber?" He was concerned to know, who is that writer? And I said, "I don't know, but he wrote a lot of rules for a godly life." And I was surprised. He's about 10 years older than I am. Still one of my bosom buddies today. But anyhow, he didn't know about the writer of Regeln eines gottseligen Lebens, Rules of a Godly Life. And one part of that is the very part that I'm going to preach on, is the four last things. And we did think often, and I'm going to read, this is translated in English now, so you can all understand it. Think often on the four last things, on death, for there is nothing more certain, on judgment, for there's nothing more terrible, on hell, for there's nothing more unbearable, and on heaven, there's nothing more joyful. And he says that he who thinks on these things often will shun countless sins and be diligent in his true godliness. Diligent in true godliness. That's what we all need, brethren and sisters. And as I get older, my concern grows for our family, our children, our grandchildren. I won't be here all that long anymore, I don't think. I've lived most of my life. The second oldest here in the second oldest man here in the congregation, Brother Simon, has some time on me. But young or old, it doesn't make any difference. We will all face death. And I want to take a few minutes, and I realize time has gone already. Take a few minutes and try to pick out some of my notes here instead of going all of them. Then I won't make a late lunch for you people. But anyhow, we want to look at those four last things one at a time. And, you know, there's no one exempted from this certainty of death. Young or old, little babies die. Young children die. Just a couple days ago, some 14-year-old was helping his daddy out by the barn, and with a tractor and loader by the feed bunk, and somehow he neglected doing whatever, and he crushed his daddy. So things happen so quick. Let us remember. Let us remember, maybe when you put your shoes on in the morning, let us remember that a lot of people put their shoes on in the morning, but they don't take them off themselves at night. Another man from Shipshewana, Indiana, was welding on a drum, and of course, he didn't fill it with water, and it exploded, and his leg was off. His leg was in two pieces. Yes, he was life-flighted to Fort Wayne, Indiana. Things like that happen. What's the day going to hold? We don't know, brethren and sisters, we don't know. But we will face the certainty of death. And the Bible has many references of this, that that speaks of the brevity and the uncertainty of our stay here on earth. And in Samuel, 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, it says, "We must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered again." 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15 says, "We are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." And Job says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He goeth forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And Job 14, 1 and 2. And also in Psalms 90, which is a psalm that is often read at a funeral. And I think that's a psalm of Moses, if I'm correct. And he says, we spend our days as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80. And if by reason of strength they be 80, I quoted that wrong. 80, which is where I'm at right now, 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet their strength is labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Psalms 90, verses 9 and 10. And Psalms 103, 15 and 16, they're very familiar verses. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Many of those scriptures. Job also said in 7, verse 6, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. If you know how what a weaver's shuttle is, that thing goes back and forth just as fast as it can go. And in the meantime, this thing's going this way, it's going that way, going so fast. Time moves on. And Isaiah made the statement that we will all fade as a leaf. Man goeth to his long home. You know, brothers and sisters, I think more of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes than I used to. It gives us all these various things that are happening in maybe an allegory, I don't know. But anyhow, read it sometime. But there, the writer says in chapter 12, verse 5 through 7, he says, man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Genesis 3, God speaking to Adam. He says, with the sweat of thy brow shalt till the ground, and so forth. And then he says, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, and it shall return to dust. What is man that he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? That was set in Psalms 89, verse 48. The answer is obviously no. He shall not deliver himself from the grave. However, if the Lord returns before we go, we won't experience that grave. Will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trump of God shall sound, and we shall rise with those that raised up from the graves, and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. We will probably get over that a little later. So let me say again, you know, and the song, the verse on the song that we sang, a few more years shall roll. One of the main verses that we want to bear in mind is that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the judgment is the second thing that we need to think about. Think about very much. Judgment. And he also says in Paul in Acts 17, when he was speaking to the Athens there, about their serving the unknown God. They had an altar there that they served unknown God and so forth. He spoke to them and said, he hath appointed, and he was referring to God. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Oh, may God help us that we live in righteousness of Jesus Christ. Having that righteousness, because he will judge the world in righteousness. If we lack righteousness, there's only one option. In Rules of a Godly Life, He urges us to think on the judgment day, for there's nothing more terrible. It is terrible, extremely terrible, for the ones that have not arranged their salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But it also says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So even for us as righteous, you know, it will be something. But God has saved us. God has used our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit and lived in us and moved in us. And in Him we live and move and have our being. So for the righteous, it is, how should I say? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, on my word, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. You know what I'm at. In John 5:24, I believe it is. Passed from death into life. In this life, we have that hope. And we want to abide in him and he in us. Okay, if we think on these things, it will help us to see life and death and eternity in its true light. Like I said, it will be a fearful thing, awe-inspiring and terrible for even the godly, but 1,000 times more frightening for those that have not arranged or made provision through Jesus Christ for their soul. And Governor Felix was one of those people. He was a man and had a Jewish wife, Drusilla, and Paul was in prison, and Felix was the governor. But he asked Paul to come and talk to him about faith in Christ. And so there, Paul, I just imagine here, Paul saying, wow, you know, he wants to hear about faith in Christ? Man, I'd better be careful. Now, my life is in his hands, and I better be careful what I say. I don't want to offend him in any way. Was Paul entertaining such thoughts? Uh-uh, not at all. Thank you for your shaking of heads. Paul spoke very plainly to Felix and his wife. And Felix and Drusilla listened. They heard things about righteousness and judgment and temperance. And the message that he spoke to them made Felix tremble. He just trembled. Probably his knees clacked together. I don't know. But then he says, he begged Paul, says, hey, just go away for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. But we don't read in the Bible that any such more convenient time came for Felix, that he listened to Paul again and repent. And there's many references in the Bible that man will be held accountable for what he does, how he lives, and his way of life. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and even account for our being here. And so let us take heed. And even us ministers, we will give account for you others that are under our teaching. We will give account. And so may we truly realize our accountability and our responsibility as ministers. And then everybody is involved in this too, in your way of life. So we could quote a lot of scriptures here as far as, you know, Solomon. Wise Solomon proclaimed in a verse, and I'm sure you remember Brother Henry's message last week. He reminded us of this very thing. God shall bring every work into judgment. Every secret thing. whether it be good or whether it be evil. So therefore, we need to cleanse ourselves and come to the point where Lord David, where he confessed his sins. And he asked God, he pleaded with God, remember not the sins of my youth, but remember me according to thy mercies, for thy mercy's sake. So anything that's secret, let's get that under the blood, for we know not when our day will come to leave this earth. One of the most descriptive teaching or passages concerning the judgment is recorded in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 13, and I'm going to read that for you. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And I believe he's referring to these books, the record of your and my life, as we lived, how we lived. The books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And everyone, it says there, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So may our works ever, ever abide woven with God's word, our works. Oh, people say you're preaching a works salvation. Nuh-uh. We're not being saved by our works. We're saved already. And we can improve on what God has already done. But our works must show forth the praises of him. And it is just a blessing, a matter of thanksgiving and praise to God as we obey him. And our works will follow. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works, their works. The great white throne judgment. Jesus even taught that every idle word that you and I speak, we shall give account for. I think sometimes life is more serious than we really think. He says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The words that we speak. The Apostle Paul on several occasions wrote, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And to the Romans, in his letter to the Romans, he added, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us will give account for himself to God. And as we mentioned earlier, the judgment to come is frightening, a frightening prospect for the ungodly. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, it is a fearful looking for a judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. A fearful thing. God help us to surrender all, put our bodies, give our bodies a living sacrifice that God can use. And so the Apostle Paul also thought about judgment. And he wrote to Timothy that I am now ready to be offered. He felt that his time was short here in the time of Nero, the great persecutor. Many, many Christians lost their lives during his reign. But Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me in that day. But he quickly added, not for me only, but everyone that loves his appearing. Brothers and sisters, do we really love his appearing? Do we surrender ourselves to the extent that I'm ready to die today? I'm ready to go with be with the Lord. Or do we say, whoa, not like one of my neighbors says, I'm ready to go, but I don't want to go now. I hope he waits a whole lot longer. I'm enjoying life. That's a setup for a failure, really. So may we just, young or old, rich or poor, realize that we shall all face death one of these days. And so we have that promise of the crown of life. But we must take up our cross and follow Jesus daily. Not get careless or negligent. And when we do, we must correct it. We must confess it. Get it over with. Well, there's certainly a difference for the Christian in facing judgment than it is for the unbeliever. And we find that hope, we find that confidence, we find that promise at the foot of the cross of Calvary. That's our only hope in getting to glory. So, hell, nothing more unbearable. There's no teaching the Bible. There's no teaching of the Bible more unpopular than the teaching on hell. Hell, the place of the lost. But you know what? The Bible actually talks more about hell and the place of the unrighteous or the sinners, the wicked. And he talks more about that than he does about the rewards of the righteous. Hell is very explicitly explained in the Bible. And you wonder, why is that? Why is that? You know, I think it's obvious that God, even as he said, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that all should come to repentance. But that all should turn away from the evil. In Ezekiel, we read in Ezekiel 18, I believe it is, it's in 18 and 33, I believe. God spoke to Ezekiel. He was a trained priest, but he was a called prophet by God. And he says there that he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Ezekiel was a watchman, and God told him, if you don't warn the people, if they die in their sin, the blood is going to be on your hands. But he says, if you warn the people and they give heed and they repent, he says, you are free. Now Ezekiel, you should just read that again sometime. God told Ezekiel, son of man, let all my words sink into your own heart first. Listen to them carefully for yourself. Then go to your people in exile and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Do this, whether He told Ezekiel, now you're going to have to do this whether you believe it, whether they believe it or not, whether they listen to you or not. This is, I don't even know what translation this is, but it sounds like an IV or something like that translation. But Ezekiel was in a hard spot. If you don't sound the trumpet, you're going to be responsible. And I think as ministers, we have a certain amount of responsibility on that. As well, we need to warn the people of coming judgment and of the hell, the unbearable hell that is coming. Really, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, hell is not designed for man. Hell was designed for the devil and his angels, not us. God doesn't want us there. And so let us take heed. We read in the account in Matthew 25 in verse 41, where the ones on the left heard this expression, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. If man choose to serve the devil, he will be punished with the devil." And we were just talking the other week, I'm not sure just exactly, I think it was with my fellow ministers, about making a deal with the devil. People make a deal with the devil, but they don't really realize what they're doing. And they get into things they wish they wouldn't have. And so, talking about a fire, Mark speaks about that in his gospel, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Yeah, burning forever without being consumed. Can you imagine? I saw a few photos of that big explosion in Texas, and there was one section was real yellow and the other was white. I believe that's just like fire and brimstone. And it is such an intense heat, burning but never being consumed. Terrible, terrible. And I know today's preachers in evangelical churches don't preach hell. In fact, I had a Jehovah's Witness tell me here not long ago that, well, there is no hell. Well, I'm sorry that you feel that way. Someone said if they don't believe in hell, they'd better be right. But they're not. Because there is a literal hell. And the Dortrecht Confession of Faith that we use to teach our young applicants for baptism says something like this in Article 18. It refers to the joys of heaven. And then it refers and goes on to describe hell as follows, and I'm going to read this. "And that contrariwise," you know, after speaking about the goodness and the joy of heaven and the presence of the Lord, he says, "And that contrariwise, the wicked or ungodly, as the accursed, shall be sent away and cast out into great darkness, yes, into eternal hellish torment, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, and where, according to the Holy Scriptures, they will have no hope, comfort, or deliverance in all eternity." That's a hopeless, utterly hopeless state once entered. Our only recourse then is to take heed now, brothers and sisters, to take heed now and make your calling and election sure and abide in him. And let our prayer be the same as that which appears in the close of the above-named confession. They go on and say, "May the Lord by his grace make us all fit and worthy that no such thing befall any of us, but that we may take heed to ourselves and be diligent to be found before him unspotted and blameless in peace. Amen." The last one, the most joyous of all, is heaven. Think often about heaven. And let's not let our material things interfere so much and get our... And this is something we could talk about every day. The joyous place of heaven. Jesus' comforting words to the disciples. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Oh, in the presence of Jesus, I can't think of anything better. And let us not let anything of these earthly things distract us to where we will miss heaven. To be with Jesus eternally. What a consolation in this life. What a consolation in this life to know that Jesus has opened the way and is preparing a place for you and I in heaven. Children, think on those things. Youth, think on those things, and everyone else. God's children are promised the eternal rest as such a pleasant topic that it should not be necessary to remind ourselves to think of heaven. And certainly there is nothing more joyful to think about. With the Apostle Paul, we need to have our sights set beyond this present life and exclaim with him, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, this body, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 2 Corinthians 5:1. This tabernacle, this shell, this body, which will go back to the dust when this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Rejoice in that. And so, regardless of the tribulations and problems and struggles, you know, patriarchs of old had this comfort and this joy. Looking ahead, they desired a better country, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's terrible. It would be terrible if God would be ashamed of us. But he's not ashamed to be called our God. As Christians, we walk the path that Jesus left for us. He has prepared a city. We read that in Hebrews 11, verse 16. In all their tribulations and trials, they were reassured by a steadfast confidence. There's a better life to come. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is the way that Peter puts it. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Being there in the heavenly realms with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also the vision of the future which Paul wrote about to the Thessalonian believers. He says Jesus will come. He was talking about the great resurrection. When Jesus comes again to claim his own, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, or with the dead in Christ, in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. While on the island of Patmos, John had a vision and a glimpse of the glories of heaven. And he said, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be within it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be written on their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever, and ever and ever." How many evers do you want to add on to that? Now, in his old age, Menno Simons did a lot of writing, well, even before he was old, after he was converted. But in November of 1558, in Amsterdam, there were many people dying because of a pestilence. And so, as an attempt to encourage these people, here's what Menno Simons wrote. "O elect brethren and sisters, how greatly and gloriously are they gifted of God, who in grace are taken up into the holy tabernacles of peace, summoned to the eternal holy Sabbath. The old crooked serpent will never bite them again. No ache nor ill shall touch them anymore. Death, the last enemy, is overcome. Their souls are in a lasting rest and peace in the paradise of grace. Abraham's bosom under the altar of God, for they are come from their great tribulation to Mount Zion in the robes of purest white, worshiping before the throne of God and the Lamb, waiting henceforth until the number of their brethren are complete, then to be glorified together with the glory of Christ, to shine forth as the sun and joyfully to enter into the eternal marriage, enter into the eternal marriage feast prepared in heaven for all the chosen ones by the blood and death of Christ. Ah me, how altogether holy and blessed are they who are called to the feast or the marriage supper of the Lamb and have arrived at it, clothed in pure, clean garments. Oh, sing the glad, joyful hallelujah in your hearts and thank him who has prepared all this by the Spirit of his love in eternal grace, who has chosen you to a like precious portion. Yes, looking at the things that are seen is not what we want to see. We're looking at the things that are not seen, because those things are eternal. Thank God for his great love. What did the Apostle Paul? Gott sei gedankt für seine unaussprechliche Gabe. Who can quote that verse in English? Amen. Thank God for that unspeakable gift. Praise be to God. Let's think often on these four last things. And as youth, I encourage you to do that. And you will shun many, many sins and be diligent in living your godly life. Let's pray for each other. Let's kneel for prayer.